I want you, if you will, when you're seated, to turn to Ephesians. We're going to start in chapter 1. And I am not going to ask anybody to move this evening, but I am going to encourage that maybe for the next couple of weeks, if we don't mind kind of gathering in just because we have classes going, so there are several that are not in here, and then it's just kind of, I like closeness. I like people. I like people by me where I can look you right in the eye. So that would be great. While you're turning there, just a couple of thoughts. You know, I love food for thought. We've been talking about building biblical lives, and we're going to continue to do that even as we look into Ephesians. But Wendy Speaks said, those who know the word of God are more likely to know the voice of God. I like that. And then Billy Graham, if you're ignorant of God's word, you will always be ignorant of God's will. His word is his will. And his word is yes and amen. It's for all of us. So I love that. But we're going to look at building biblical lives, and I want us to start in the book of Ephesians tonight, and we're going to be going through there so we can gain some spiritual insight from Paul's Holy Spirit-inspired letter to the church at Ephesus and how it applies to us. Ephesians is, I say it's one of my favorite books, but I love the Word of God. So, and it's just so powerful. But anyway, we're gonna see how that it applies to us. And some of the things that I gleaned from and pulled from was but I love my full life study Bible, the notes in it, and also I like looking at other resources. And Chuck Swindoll, Living Insights to the New Testament, has some great things in it. And then when it's a direct quote, I'll give credit to that author. But some of those things I glean some insight from in this. But there's also in the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about praying over an open Bible. And of course, Doug Small came and really reinforced that and encouraged it. And there's two powerful apostolic prayers in the book of Ephesians that we will look at and delve into a little bit deeper. But when you even read Paul's writings and you see the conversion that he had in the book of Acts from Saul to Paul, how powerful it was on that Damascus road, literally knocked down. He was going to persecute the church. And he has this encounter with Christ, and it's a powerful encounter. He's blind for 3 days. He is sent to a street called Straight, and there God has Ananias pray over him, and from there he's filled with the Spirit, and God just begins to accelerate in this man an anointing, and he writes 2/3 of the New Testament. And so when you read his writings, he's usually talking to specific churches, and it's places oftentimes that he has been before, and he is writing to them to encourage them, to help keep them in the Lord and going deeper in him. And there's just so much that we can glean as well. When you think of Ephesus, it was one of the most important cities in Western Asia Minor, now known as Turkey, and there's a map that they can put up to kind of give you a little bit of an idea. It was located on a direct land and sea route to the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire, so it became a major trade and commercial center due to its location. Just a little history on it. It was comprised of a very diverse population because of where it was located. It was known for its political, economic, and religious activity. And one of the most well-known attractions of this city was a pagan temple dedicated to the Roman goddess Diana. And for 3 years, Paul spent time there and evangelized. That's what he did everywhere that he went. And when you look back at Paul's missionary journey in Acts, we know that when he's writing this, he's actually writing it from Rome under house arrest, but he had been to Ephesus and spent some 3 years there before. And when he went into Ephesus, we find that he found some believers that were there. And one of the first things that he asked them was, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, we haven't even so much as heard of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know it was the Holy Spirit that drew them to Christ. We know that the Holy Spirit lived within them because they were children of God. But he was talking about the fullness, the baptism of the Holy Spirit that had been poured out on Pentecost. So he's teaching them on baptism. They're water baptized. When they come up out of the water, he lays hands on them. They're filled with the baptism and begin to speak with other tongues and prophesy. For quite some time, the church at Ephesus was very alive. It was vibrant. Paul spent 2 years teaching in a school there, and Jews and Gentiles alike came from around the province of Asia. He poured into them. You know, when you look back and you read in Acts 19, you can find that Paul prayed for the sick. He also, they would bring handkerchiefs and that to him, and he would anoint them or just lay them on his body, and then they would take them back and people would be healed. There were miracles that happened. Demons were cast out. It was a time when God was moving. He preached and it fueled conviction with the sorcerers. The sorcerers came to Christ, came to repentance. They brought all their books of magic that amounted to a lot of money, and they burned them. There was a silversmith there named Demetrius that became very upset because he would make the little idols of Armateus and sell them, and he made a good living. And because people were getting saved and delivered, it messed with his business. And it wasn't long, a riot broke out, and Paul had to leave the city. He led and went to Macedonia. So now, when we delve into this book, just to give you a little background, when we delve into chapter 1, Paul is writing from Rome under house arrest. But he wants to encourage them at Ephesus, and he wants to remind them of who they are in Christ. You know, when you go through struggles and battles, and if you don't keep your face in God's, it's easy to let distractions come in. It's easy to forget who we are in God. It's easy to become discouraged. We need to be reminded. That's why the word is so important, because it reminds us of who we are and who God is. And we've got to keep our face here, or we can be drawn away by other things. And so he wanted to write to them and encourage them. Now, when I'm reading down through the chapter, and as we go through Ephesians, there's something that stuck out to me several years ago, and I began to just, the phrases like in him, in Christ Jesus, in the Lord, those phrases begin to jump out at me because it just brought revelation of who we are. And some 39 times in Ephesians, you're going to see phrases like that when you're reading through that. But I want you to think about this. When you see those phrases in him, in Christ, in the Lord, in Christ Jesus, it signifies that we're united with Christ, that we are now brought into the family. We've been reconciled back to God. We're engrafted into the vine. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. We're an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. According to Romans 8:17, we have an inheritance, and we're going to look at that in just a little bit. According to Acts 17:28, you can say this with me by now. In him we have our being. It's in Christ. We are engrafted into the vine. So I want you to notice those phrases when we're going through here and reading. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, To the saints who were in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Go ahead and just leave your Bible open. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. There's no lack. He takes what's God's and gives it to us. That's what Holy Spirit does. We learned that a couple of weeks ago. So we are in Christ, but I love that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And when you look at 2 Peter 1 and 3, it puts every in this context. His divine power has given us everything we need that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. There's nothing that we lack when we're in Christ. And until that becomes revelation to us, we don't know it and we don't walk in it. And we're not really always sure of who we are or what we have in him. And that's why I love Ephesians, because it just breaks it down for us who we are. Undeserved blessings, unearned blessings, we receive because we have received Christ. It's part of our inheritance. Isn't that awesome? There's nothing that we lack. So when we go to verse 4, it says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him, verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound. I love words. I love to look at words and say, he made to abound toward us. In all wisdom and prudence, the riches of his grace, he abounds toward us. It's not just a trickle. Again, we have everything that we need and then more. More than we can even comprehend. That in the dispensation, verse 10, of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. Again, verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, in him, because we're a joint heir and an heir of God, we have obtained an inheritance. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to buy it. We couldn't earn it. We obtained it because we're in him. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Here we go again, verse 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession in the praise of his glory. We have a guarantee of our inheritance because we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. There's no man that can pluck us out of the hand of God. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Not height, not depth, not things to come, not things that have already passed, nor angels, nor death. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. We can walk away. We can choose to drift. We can choose to not walk in the fullness of power. We can choose to just barely get by. But nothing will separate us from the love of God because we've been sealed by the promise. So one of the mysteries of the kingdom of God is that he loved us and he gave himself for us. When you look just in what we read, and we want to break it down, we look at what we've read, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. One, he chose us. Before the foundation of the world, he chose us. And not only did he choose us, but he pursues us. He'll leave 99 to go after one. When we start wondering, when we get discouraged, when we get distracted, he'll come after us. He'll send someone with a text, a call, a song, a word, because he loves us. He chose us. And he still chooses us. We fail him, he still chooses us. We sin, he still chooses us. We come up short, he still chooses us. He chose us. He predestined us. He adopted us in. We've been engrafted into the family of God. He has positioned us to sit in heavenly places. We're a son and daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have access to heavenly power and places. He redeemed us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He purchased us with his own blood that was shed on the cross for our sins. He paid a debt that we could not pay. He did not have to, but he did, because he loved us. He redeemed us. No more animal sacrifice. No more going to a priest to make restitution for our sins. No more having to go in to the Holy of Holies and put a sacrifice. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom when he died and cried, "It is finished." He redeemed us. He lavished on us the riches of his grace and made known to us the mystery of his will. The moment that we believed, the moment that we confessed our sins and we asked him into our heart, we became a child of God, and we have been filled with the fullness of God. We don't earn anything. He gave it freely, and he gives it freely. And it's by faith that we receive it. We have full rights and privileges to kingdom power. That's not that we become arrogant, but in humility, we serve him, knowing that without him, we can accomplish nothing. We have access into eternal life. We've been given eternal life. We know that one day the reward of walking with him now is that we will reign with him in heaven. We have his manifest presence that dwells inside of us, giving life to our mortal body every day, helping us do what we could not and would not do on our own, because he loved us. He chose us. When you look in these verses in this first chapter, you find the mystery and the ministry of the Trinity revealed. The Trinity is something that we may not fully grasp this side of heaven. The Godhead, three in one, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, three yet one, three distinct personalities, yet one God working together, one mind, one will, but working together. The Father predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. the Son. It's through him that we have obtained our inheritance. The Holy Spirit has sealed us in him until the day of redemption, the three in one working, active. And now the Holy Spirit makes known to us the truths of God's word. When you read that word predestined, and we read it a couple of times, it's important that we know that we study this out and we understand, because sometimes people think if we're already predestined, why do we need to pray? What does it matter? Because God knows who's going to go to heaven and who's going to go to hell. God knows all things. He is omniscient, but he also gives us a free will. And the will of God is that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. We find that in John 3, 16 and 17. You can quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's the will of God that all should come to repentance and know him. When you look at 2 Peter 3 and 9, it said, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness, but is patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That is the will of God. Aren't you glad that it's just black and white right there? That's why we don't quit praying for those that don't know Christ and those that are prodigals. We don't let up. We keep praying that their hearts would be softened, that they would have dreams and visions, and God would dance in their daily life and send people to hit them head on with kingdom power, that they would come to know Jesus Christ, because he's already pursuing them. And then we're praying into him already pursuing them, because the will of God is that all should come to repentance, that all should have abundant life. We know that the thief comes but for to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and you might have it more abundantly. And that's what we're seeing right here in Ephesians, our inheritance. He chose us. He redeemed us. He adopted us. He predestined us. And he lavished on us the riches of his grace, of his inheritance. The heart of God is that all would come to know him, that we would walk in the authority that he has given us, that we would know the love that he has for us, that we would know the riches of his grace, the wisdom that he pours out upon us, that we could walk in what he has so freely given us. And I encourage you this week, I encourage you to go and to read Ephesians and then read it again. I read some time back that there was a man, he was just saying that, and I liked this idea. He said, what I do is I will take a chapter and I will read it every day for 3 days. Until it gets down inside of me. How many of you have read the Bible through, or you've read, say, the book of John, and you went back and reread it, and you saw things that you did not see before? There were things that just jumped off of the page to you that you did not see before when you read it. You know why? Because this is a living book. It's an active book. It's a two-edged sword. It reveals the truth from the lie. It reveals things in our life that we don't even understand that's there. It brings revelation of the ways of God and the things of God. So I encourage you to read it and understand who you are in God, what he's done for you, what the inheritance is that you have. It builds your faith and it builds your confidence. It changes the way you think. It changes the way you worship. It changes the way you live. Because you begin to see who God is. And then he moves after he teaches us on the sovereignty and grace of God, he prays this apostolic prayer for spiritual wisdom and revelation over the believers at Ephesus. It's such a powerful prayer to pray over you, yourself, over your family, over our church, and over the church as a whole. It's a powerful, powerful prayer. And I want you to look at it with me in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So breaking it down, and just leave your Bible open if you will, because we're going to stay here for just a moment before we close. Chuck Swindoll puts it this way. He said, Paul prays that God would give them wisdom and revelation related to an intimate knowledge of him. And that their innermost being, their spirit man, would receive divine illumination so that they would know the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, and the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. It comes from an intimate relationship. He was praying that they would know him, that they would have a revelation of who God was, that it wouldn't be just something that they heard or an experience of someone else or an account of someone else or someone else's testimony, but that they would have a revelation of them, of God for themselves, that they would have the wisdom to understand the greatness of his power, that they would be able to comprehend the calling, the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, that we would begin to understand. I think it's taken me a long time, even now, being in the ministry all the time that I have, knowing the Lord as long as I have, I still open up Ephesians and I am like, I see things I did not see. And I begin to understand it more clearly the more that I encounter Christ, even through my praise and through my worship and through the revelation of the word. I begin to see that his love is more vast than I could ever comprehend before. I begin to understand that he wants me to see him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that he wants to release the sounds of heaven into my life. You know, he rides on the wings of the wind. You know, he's everywhere. You know, his voice is like the sound of many waters. He is not just a God that's up in the heaven that we cannot see or we cannot feel. He's tangible. He's real. And we can look around, and even as things begin to bud when spring comes out, we see the hand of God as the trees are blowing and the leaves are on them. Everywhere you look, I see God in you, Kelly. God is everywhere. And the more that we open his word and we pray for that revelation that we might know him better, he begins to reveal himself to the heart that longs for him. He opens the eyes of our understanding that we can comprehend all those things that he has prepared for those that love him. It makes me think of over in 1 Corinthians 2, Paul is teaching and he said, I didn't come to you with excellence of speech and wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I came to you in demonstration and in power that your knowledge of God would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God himself. I wanted you to encounter him. And then he goes down in verse 9 and he says, but as it is written, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it hasn't even entered into your heart the things that God has prepared for those that love him. And then he says, your natural man is not even going to be able to understand it. That's why Paul is praying for them, that their eyes would be opened. Because we see through the filter of the natural and we miss all of these things that God has prepared for us. We miss his greatness. So Paul is telling them over, even in 1 Corinthians, the things that you've not been able to understand before. They've been there, you just haven't seen them. They've already been prepared. He reveals them to us by his Spirit, because the natural man can't understand them. That's what I love about God. Is there's things that we will never understand this side of heaven. But then he'll roll back the curtain and he'll give us glimpses of supernatural peace when we're going through some of the darkest nights of the soul that can only come from God, and we know it's him. And it's by his Spirit that he reveals it. It's those times when you're sitting in your car or you're working or you're doing something and a revelation of God begins to open up in your life and you're like, that's what he meant. And tears will begin to flow and God will begin to move. And it's the revelation of God opening up things to you that you've not been able to understand before. Have you ever just been sitting there and going through a dark time? And the love of God just begin to pour through your soul and the tears begin to flow and he just lavishes his love on you. That's the kind of God we serve. And that's what Paul was praying over the church at Ephesus, that you would know him, that it wouldn't be a ritual or a law or a habit or a church service or something that you do because you were raised that way. And that's the way it's always been. It wouldn't be a tradition. It would be a personal relationship. That you would know him in the power of his resurrection. That's what he was praying over them. And that's what he was even teaching them in 1 Corinthians. That they would see things that they hadn't been able to see before. It's so hard for our mind to grasp the things that God has prepared for us that love him. It's so hard because we're so prone to think in the natural and we try to figure things out logically and we try to understand them and we try to think, how could God bless me that way anyway? I've made a mess of things, or I had a really rough week, or I have not been spiritual at all. I've been carnal in things, in my thinking and in my actions. And then the Holy Spirit comes alongside you and he's like, I really just want to help you. I really just want to reveal myself to you. And that's what I'm praying over the church too, is that we would have an experience, an encounter with him. That it would be so deep within. It's hard to grasp, but there's nowhere that we can go from the presence of God. There's nowhere we can run. There's nowhere we can hide. Psalm 31:39 says, I can never escape from your Spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the Father's oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. There's nowhere I can go from your presence. That's so hard to grasp. How much he loves us, how much he pursues us, how much he wants us to know him. And I think especially in the day that we're living, there's just so much chaos. There's so much loud noise. And yet God still speaks. And he wants to reveal who he is. He wants us to walk in kingdom power. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. He doesn't play favorites. He loves us all. He loves us right where we are. Jeremiah said, can a man hide in secret places where I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not feel the heavens and the earth? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. God, give us a revelation of who you are this week, I pray. Colossians 1:16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He gives us the Spirit without limit. He loves us. He pursues us. I pray you catch that tonight, that he loves us and he pursues us. It's so hard to comprehend. It's so hard to accept our inheritance and our position in Christ because we see ourselves through a whole different lens than he sees us. But he's given us his Spirit. And I want to close tonight. Even back in the Old Testament, Moses prayed with that same intensity. He said, now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways so that I may know you, so that I could become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, recognizing and understanding your ways more clearly, and that I might find grace and favor in your sight, and consider also that this nation is your people. He wanted to know him. He wanted to have fellowship with him. The psalmist said in 25:4, make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. In Psalms 119:27, make me understand the way of your precepts and I will meditate on your wondrous works. He wants to make himself known to us. He wants you to know him. He wants you to know that he sees you. There's nowhere you can go from his presence. And we don't even need to hide because he knows it all anyway. And the beauty of it is he loves us just the way we are, where we are. He won't leave us that way if we submit to him, but he loves us. And I pray that tonight over you all, that we would know our inheritance, that we would know him in the power of his resurrection.